Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
So real live testimonies of true missionaries that are going to places that that are tough and challenging. So how do you respond to the possibility of dying because you are a follower of Jesus is what I asked. And this morning, I want to talk about the person, the one who gave everything. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ ultimately gave everything. But I want to take us to Acts as we continue my series on the unfinished stories and learning more about the stories of our life and these unfinished stories that you are living in your particular life, in your faith right now. If I'm honest, I'll be really honest. I never really think about dying for my faith here in the United States. I just really don't. I don't think about dying, living here in the United States for my faith. I think if I was called to go to another place, another closed country, to a place that was this unlimited government, this dictatorship, that was closing off the Gospels, it's possible that I would think that I would begin more or less begin thinking about it. And maybe if you're also honest as well, maybe you don't really think about it that much either, about dying for your faith. When the time that you wake up and you go to work or you kids go to school and you come home and do homework or you're involved in extracurricular activities and you're doing the things that you're doing, the possibility of dying for your faith probably does not come up in your day and your thoughts and your prayers. Now, here's the thing. I don't want to also put any misplaced shame or guilt on you for not, not thinking about that and not, you know, making that a concern or a prayer because, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we may not have to die for our faith. It's a possibility it could happen. I mean, it does happen to people here in the United States. It has. And it's happened to literally millions of people around the world over the past 20 years. It's happened to a lot of people that have died for their faith. But as I stepped back and I started thinking, I said, you know, what is the better question I could ask the church to be more realistic about where you are in your everyday spiritual, in the process growth each day as a believer? Maybe the question should be, what are we willing to live for then in our faith each day? Is there something in your day that you could do differently to live more for Christ? If we may not die for our faith, what could you live for then in your faith? And if we go back even maybe one more question than that, what are you living for right now? What is your ultimate goal? What is your ultimate driving purpose each day? What's your story? As these missionaries share a little bit of their story in Southeast Asia and in Mexico, places that I have heard already from different people, do not go there. Don't go to these places. And these people have already given up everything. They've sold stuff. They've given up everything. Matter of fact, I can't even tell you exactly where they are, specifically because I'm not allowed. They're in a place, in a hostile environment in Southeast Asia, and I can't even put it on the internet. It's closed off just for us, for you guys to know that no one can know exactly what their purpose and what they're doing because the potential is really there, that they really, truly will die for their faith. It's a good possibility that that could happen. But what is our driving purpose each day? What is our story? There was a guy by the name of Oscar Pistorius, and some of you guys may remember this guy. It will show up in a second. He's the Olympian from South Africa. And people remember him because he's the guy that had his legs amputated at 11 months old. And there he is in the running a race in the Olympics. And as I was thinking about his story, as I remember, I don't really remember his race. I don't really remember that story so much. Even though it was a powerful reminder that 11 months old, this guy has his legs amputated and he worked so hard to get to this point to be able to run a race. Some were even saying that it's not even fair for him to be in another type of race with the other people with legs. But what I remember more vividly about his story was this. He went on trial for murdering his girlfriend on Valentine's Day in 2013. Now, guys, and I don't mean to make light of the story, but this guy right here, in a way, made every other guy look really great on Valentine's Day. I mean, if you forget flowers and chocolates, you can always say, well, at least, you know, I didn't murder, you know, my girlfriend or whatever on Valentine's Day. This guy on Valentine's Day murders the person he's in love with. And yes, they believe that he gives a story of that he thinks it's a stranger in his apartment. But he goes on becoming this worldwide hero to a man that lost everything overnight. Everything. Here's this headline story. With the past triumphs now tarnished because he shot to death his girlfriend, Oscar Pistorius on Monday will enter the courtroom to be confronted with the jarring possibility that he will be sent to prison for at least 25 years. Here's his story. For the champion runner without legs who trained himself to overcome all obstacles, nothing else matters now but beating the murder charge against him. Pistorius' family said Saturday that their focus is only on the trial, and if found guilty, Pistorius' entire life story will be recast. And he was found guilty after trials and different things that went on for 6 years in prison. The story of Lance Armstrong, considered to be the best cyclist that have ever walked on the planet or rode on the planet, won the Tour de France a record of 7 consecutive times from 1999 to 2005. This guy was the master. And in 1996, his story continued, even becoming even more powerful, even more amazing, as he continued with overcoming cancer. And the founder of the Lance Armstrong Foundation, which was to help and help all these other cancer survivors through his treatment center. However, his story changed. In 2012, that many of you guys remember, he was banned from sanctioned Olympic sports for life. And as a result of taking performance-enhancing drugs over the course of his career, every single title he won from 1999 was stripped, including all 7 titles for the Tour de France. His story changed. Here's what Lance Armstrong said. I like to win, but more than anything, I can't stand the idea of losing because to me, that equals death. Even the great comedian Jimmy Fallon, he's not going to be on here, the great Jimmy Fallon said if he could not make Saturday Night Live by the time he was age 25, he was going to take his own life. Jimmy Fallon, who's running the Tonight Show. His story to be lived out, but then on record from Rolling Stone magazine said that he'd be willing to give up his whole life for not making Saturday Night Live. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, because of due just the time, I'm going to highlight these two chapters and ask that you kind of go back and that you read this story about a guy by the name of Stephen. We're going to take a front row seat to an unbelievable story of this man, this godly man named Stephen. But I'm going to take you really quick to this verse, and it should be up here in just a second. In Acts 18, In Acts 8:2, it says this, and this is his epitaph. And when you guys go to a funeral and you look and you read different people's tombstones, and you kind of wonder sometimes, what would you put on your tombstone? Well, in a way, they actually wrote his epitaph right here. And it says this in Acts 8:2. A godly man buried Stephen, and mourned. These lamentations, mourned deeply for him. This was like more or less his epitaph. This was his story of this godly man and people mourning, people in deep sorrow and grief because the loss of this one man. What was so powerful about this guy named Stephen? What type of impact did this guy actually make? And I want you to think about this in your own particular life. What type of impact are you truly making where people will look at your life and truly mourn the loss of you not being here on earth anymore? In Acts 6:8, and it says this, and Stephen. I like how Luke just starts off with this part where it says, and Stephen. This "and" word is really, really important because Luke didn't just put Stephen's story in here because it was like a bonus story or it was kind of a cool story. This is the most important part of Acts right here. This is almost like the turning part of the whole entire unfinished story in the book of Acts. Stephen's story is an integral part of what this series is really going to be all about. In Acts 6, 1-5, we're going to read it. Here we go. If you would open up your Bibles, if it's not already, to Acts chapter 6, 1-5. Now in those days when the number of these disciples were multiplying, again, we're already up to over 10,000 people, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of God of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continue to the prayers and to the ministry of the word. And saying these, please the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Why did they choose Stephen? This is basically the invention of deacons. If you want to know where deacons came from, if you want to know where the overseers of the church came from, this is where it all started, right here. This led right here to this place where the widows were not getting their fair share of food and they needed overseers and they needed people to help run and oversee the church and make things right. So here they chose seven people and Stephen was among them. We also need to understand that this guy is not just one of the apostles, but he's an overseer of the church. He's a deacon of the church. And he needed to be one that was actually chosen. We have chosen deacons here that would be ones that would be above reproach. One that would be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean to be Spirit-filled? It's someone who makes Jesus Lord of his life or her life. If you are Spirit-filled, that means God is in charge of your life and is Lord, not just Savior, but you say, I want to make him Lord of my life, over my thoughts, over my actions, over my service, over my giving, over my time. Literally allow the Lord to use your life to do his will. These deacons are allowing them, and these missionaries are allowing them to be able to do whatever they want for their life and with their life. I mean, that's a huge calling. Have you felt that calling in your own life? Saint Athanasius says this. He became what we are that he, Jesus, might make us what he is. I want to read that again. He, Jesus, became what we are, that He, Jesus, might make us what He is. I love the fact that Jesus became what we are. I love the fact that Jesus said that I want to live this life. I'm going to be 100% human being so that I can relate to what everybody else is going to go through. See, we don't have a God. We don't have a God. We don't have a Jesus that can't understand the things that we're going through. So anytime you're going through something, you can say, I know without a doubt that Jesus understands what I'm going through. Not only can He sympathize, but He can empathize with you. He's the ultimate counselor and comforter that understands what's going on. Do you know some people like that in your life? Do you know some people that literally allow the Lord to use their life to do their will? Do you know people like that? What makes Stephen so special is because he feared no one. I definitely know people in my life that truly actually fear no one. They don't fear anybody here on earth. But do we have a reverence and a fear for the Lord? Do we have a reverence and a fear for the Lord? Do we understand that someday that every single one of us is going to, no matter what, is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we understand that? That no matter how you live your life, that each one of us are going to make an account and have an account with Him, and we're going to stand. We're not going to stand with anyone else. We are going to stand alone before the Lord God Almighty and give an account of our life. It's going to happen. And that's the scripture. But I love this fact. I love the way that Stephen lived his life and why people feared the fact that they saw something so different, why they cried out and they mourned for him, because they saw something in this guy, in this deacon, how he lived his life. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't there at that time. He's watching all this. He's watching how Jesus lived his life. He probably heard the stories. He might have saw him on the cross. And now he's given his life. He's listened to these disciples and probably Peter and John give this testimony. So he's living his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, almost like in Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? We don't need to worry about things that go on. These missionaries, they know this verse. Psalms 27:1, they got it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I am not going to fear anyone. I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm going to have reverence for the Lord. I'm going to fear the Lord that someday I'm going to sit in account before Him. That's, if it was anyone that we should be afraid of, and knowing that we're going to be in account, it should be God, but God's love and His grace. But He's a holy and just God. We got to keep that in mind. So before Stephen was arrested, let's go to 6, 8 through 15. I'm just going to go through different parts really fast. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So evidently, people are watching this. Disciples saw this. And then they arose, some from what is called the synagogue of freedom, the Syrians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to arrest the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses of God. Hold on to that. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up upon him, and they seized him, and they brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not speak blasphemous words against his holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses, hold on to that, delivered us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. It reminds us almost of the story of Jesus Christ. Can you watch how Jesus was going in? Can you see the accusations that were being placed on Jesus right now? Can you see how he's having to go before the council? Can you see how they're coming up with, he's saying he's blasphemous? Can you see the betrayal? Can you see how they are going to gather him? And can you see all these things? What they're watching unfold right now is the imitator of Jesus Christ, a replica. So many similarities of what is about to take place. False accusations of the Old Testament laws and traditions. The accusations when Stephen was arrested was on four main central issues. The deity of God, about Moses, the laws and traditions in the temple. You know what yours is? You know what ours is? So we can bring it down to 2,000 years later. You know what your accusation is going to be? You know what the missionaries' accusations are going to be? The false testimonies? You know what they're going to end up saying? Your accusation, if you take on the deity of Christ, if you are saying, I am a Christian, a little Christ, here's your accusations when you go to work. Kids, when you go to school, here's your accusations. Hold on to this tightly. That you're going to say that Jesus is God. That you're going to say that Jesus is the Son of God. He's 100% human, but he's also 100% God. That he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go to the Father except through him. When you claim that, be prepared. Someday that people are going to say something to you. So here's our 2,000 years later, number one accusation. When you believe in God's word, that everything that's written is the inspired word of God. When people come up to you, or when philosophers come up to you, or when scientists come up to you, or science teacher want to teach evolution, when they come up to you, or your friends come up to you and say, you are crazy. This stuff is all fairy tales. I'm so sure that water is going to really split. That the sea is going to really split. I'm so sure that a man's going to be in a well. I'm so sure that all these animals are going to be able to come. I'm so sure that creation can be made that way. I'm so sure that a person can be born in this manner. And you're going to say, well, I believe in Genesis. I believe in the creation, what the Lord Almighty has done. And they're going to say, really? You, why are you going to church on Christmas? You really seriously think that he was conceived through the Holy Spirit? You really think that Jesus' birth? You're really telling me on Easter that you think that this person that died really truly came back to life and that hundreds and hundreds of people, you're trying to tell me that he's still alive today? In the temple, you're really trying to tell me that church is that important? I mean, there's a cowboy game. I mean, we got to go fishing. I mean, there's so many things that you should be doing on Sunday. Don't worry about it. Why is church that big of a deal? You're going to go and sit there for an hour and you're going to sing songs and you got to give your money and then you're going to listen to this pastor talk and he's going to just talk about hell. And he's just going to talk about money. And he's just going to talk about things that I got to do in my life to make my life all better. You think church is that big of a deal? And you will become Stephen. It ain't going to take long. And you know the worst part about it? Revelation tells us it's not going to be about unbelievers that are going to do it. Revelation tells us it's going to be your Christian brothers and sisters. It's going to be your spouses. It's going to be your children. It could be one of us. Stephen is now on trial. And this is not just a trial. This is the trial. Next to Jesus Christ, this is the biggest trial. This is all being held right now. He is standing before the whole entire Supreme Court right now. This is our 2017 Supreme Court. He is now being tried and being condemned for four major deals that's breaking Israel's major Jewish laws. This guy is about to face the death penalty for what he's accusing, but what he's being accused of. This is the ultimate. This is what could happen to these missionaries. Why do you have a Bible? Why are you having this secret church in your house? Why do you keep missing going to this college and talking about this? Why are you bringing these people over here? This is true, real life stuff going on. Everybody was watching this case. Everybody was always watching. They were watching how Jesus and how it was going to stand out. You guys, you want Barabbas? You want the guy for insurrection, for creating these riots and who created murder? Do y'all want him? Or do you want Jesus Christ, who's claiming to be the Son of God? Which one do you want? We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify Jesus Christ. Everybody watched that case. And everybody's watching this case. They all want to see how this is going to play out. Because the council is ready to stop this. They're ready to stop the church from spreading anymore. Remember, we're up to about 10,000 people. And they're not following their customs anymore. But Stephen was filled with the spirit of wisdom, it said. Stephen is going to turn his defense back to the council. This is going to be the longest sermon in the book of Acts. 53 verses of apologetics is coming out right now. The word apologetics is basically the ability to adequately defend the word of God, the truth, the evidence of Christianity. You are going to see there's going to be times in your life where you better be prepared to have apologetics, that you better be able to defend your faith. And if you don't know how to defend your faith and have scriptures to back it up or the evidence or the proof to back it up, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult because I promise you it's going to happen to you. And if you don't think it's going to happen to you, then it's going to happen to your kids or your grandkids. It's going to happen. And Stephen is going to go over 2,000 years in 53 verses. He's going to go over 2,000 years of apologetics of Jewish history. And he's going to combat all four of those things that they accused him of. You need to read this tonight. Or sometime in your week, go through the trial. It's the greatest trial that's ever been done, is Acts chapter 7. But remember, he's in court. And remember, he fears no one. In chapter 7, 51 through 53, just a couple of verses. Chapter 7, 51 through 53, watch his response. Watch the way that this guy fears no one. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in his heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. Could you imagine what they're probably thinking right now? After he just got through going through all these verses of apologetics, defending his faith, he said, I'm going to leave you off with one little last thing to say to you. This deacon was bold in his faith. This Christian was bold in his faith. Forget that he was a deacon. He was just a man of God. And guys, let me tell you something. I look out and I see a lot of women of God too that are very, very bold for their faith. Scriptures has so many stories of women that step up, that are bold for their faith. So here's the big question that many believers and unbelievers will ask. Why would God allow him to be killed by these people? God had the power and the strength to protect him, and he could have saved his life and allowed him to be more influential by keeping him alive. we're going to ask these type of questions when things are going to happen in our life and people around us are going to end up going through some serious things. But I want you to think about something. I want you to think about with what the Smith family said and what Adam and Megan said. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about his kingdom. John Donne wrote this, and I'm almost finished. If you fear only God, you will fear nothing else. And if you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. If you fear only God, you will fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. In verse 54, when they heard these things, when they heard him say what he just said, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him and their teeth. They were growling. They were mad. Have you ever been so mad before someone ever said something to you where you're so mad and you're grinding your teeth and you're ready to go after them? Well, these people are ready to do that. This was the riot. These were the people that said, "We want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus Christ. Get them out of here." These are the same people that they're so mad, they're so angry that all these people are changing and following the heart and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, and they don't want anything else going on. And they gnashed at him and their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look," imagine doing this in front of them, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This was not your normal stoning, by the way. In Jewish customs, what would happen back in the day, oftentimes they would go through a court. They would make sure that it was all being followed by the actual stoning laws. So in Deuteronomy, it talks about the actual proper way to make sure that you can stone someone, going through the trial and what would they were being actually accused for. And oftentimes the stoning, they would actually dig a pit and they would lay the person in there inside the pit, and while their head is standing straight up, and then they would do their stoning. And because of kids in here, I'm going to be a lot more mild. But you can get and grasp about what would actually, how it would actually take place. They didn't even bother with that part of it. They were so angry. They were so mad. They just picked his body up and they ran and took him outside to the city. And they made sure everybody could see it. They spent no time, no effort. It was not a big ordeal. They weren't going to allow people to have the time to even go through the motions to be able to do this big public ordeal so that it would stop other people. They were so mad, they just broke their own traditions and ways and just had him stoned. In verse 60 said, he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Luke's account of watching this take place, could you imagine that? Could you imagine that you're standing up for the Lord so much and everybody's mad at you and you're taking on the persecution and you're standing up for God and then all of a sudden you switch and everybody listening is watching and all you can say is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Stephen is now taking on the image, the imitation of Jesus Christ. He has now become the first martyr. He's the first person to now take the bullet, now taking the stoning, taking the cross. "For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Each day I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow you." Luke 9:23. This is what he did. This is what you may have to do. And when you do it, and when you do it for God's kingdom, you'll say, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know any better. For they were just like me. For once I was lost, but now I'm saved. They were just like me however many times ago. But if you're just like them and you're claiming to be Christ-like, there's something wrong. But we see the imitation. We see the imitation of this guy, Stephen, and everybody, and these disciples, and these apostles are watching. God, why would you give up? Why would you have Stephen die? He was doing so much good stuff for us. Why did you just protect him? You protected us so many times. Why not protect Stephen? Why aren't you going to protect them in Mexico? Why aren't you going to protect them in Southeast Asia? Why aren't you going to protect them in Morocco, Africa? Why didn't you do that? You allowed them to have a little bit more time, but they needed more time for your kingdom to grow. There was a man that was standing close by watching this all take place. There was a man that was condemning Stephen the whole time. There is a man that was so lost, he was encouraging the stoning to be taken place immediately. His name was Saul. When we get to Saul and start talking to you about his story, see, Stephen's story is over with, sort of. Because we're still talking about it today. But you know who was standing there watching this? Was the guy that wrote half of the New Testament, that took the gospel to places that no other person had ever taken it, and the guy that was instrumental to bringing all the Gentiles to the early church. It was the life of Stephen. It was the story of Stephen. It was the death of Stephen that became the catalyst for everyone else to continue with their story, even these people. Real stories, real people, real friends, real family that are overseas or in other countries, three different countries. All dangerous. It's not so much, are you willing to give up your life? The question is, what are you going to live for? What are you going to live for? Just each and every day in the life that God has given you today. In your own way, you get to be a missionary for Him. Wherever God has placed you, just do it for His kingdom. Just do it for His name. Remember what they said. He chose you. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for this group of people that have come to church to become the church everywhere they walk. I thank you so much that, God, that the testimonies that we've heard from true missionaries are we know that are taking on your name across the seas and to other countries. It's true and it's real for each of them. But it's also true and real for each of us just as we go to our businesses and we go to our schools each day. I pray that each one of us would just continue to bear your name in the way that you have called us and chose us. That even though we may not have to give our life physically for you, but we have to give our life physically and just our actions and our words and how we live, and that it's real that each day could be apologetics where we need to stand strong and stand up and stand for the right things. So whether you're a child here, or whether you are a student in middle school or high school or elementary school, there's going to be times where people are going to question you and why you do what you do. I pray that you would have an answer for those things. Proudly, that you'll have an answer that Jesus Christ changed your heart. He's changing your life. That you know that someday that you're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, "What did you do for me?" And I pray that each one of us will say, "I became your name. I became crucified with Christ. And it was I who no longer lived, but you lived inside of me. And the faith that I live, I want to continue to live out that faith so that I can have a story that will be passed on for generations to come. That my kids and my kids' kids will know that I stood for the one that gave his everything for me." I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that has never taken on your name, I pray that they would do that today. That they would come and allow this altar to be your place and their place to say, "This was the place that changed my life. This was the one who changed my life. Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. This is your time. This is your moment to be able to say, I want to live for the one that gave his everything." In Christ's name, amen.